In Christ alone is our glory. In Christ alone is our salvation. In Christ alone is our living. For those of us who are in Christ, everything is about Christ. And in Christ alone is our hope. When Marcus Luttrell tumbled head over heels all the way down the rock face of the Afghan mountain in cartwheel fashion, he broke nearly every bone in his body. He had watched his three teammates be killed by the Taliban that had been hunting them. This group of Navy SEALs who had been on a high-value target mission. He witnessed with his own eyes the rescue helicopter that had been sent being blown out of the sky by a rocket-propelled grenade. He was alone, completely out of ammunition. His body was busted and broken, bleeding. He still being chased by the enemy. But Marcus understood the universal American military creed: leave no man behind. And so he knew that someone was coming. Last week I began walking us through this great book of 1 Peter. It's a letter of hope for Christians who are surrounded by despair. Amazing, written 2,000 years ago, could almost detail American culture today. Peter knew that it was coming. For the last two weeks, you've heard me describe it as he could smell it in the air. This great persecution, this overwhelming despair, this utter hopelessness. He knew that it would be bad, really bad. But as we saw last week, Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a, well, I hope so. It's not wishing or hoping that you get whatever it is that you are hoping that you get under the Christmas tree this year. Christian hope is an expectation of a promised future based on a historical past. Let me say that again. It's really important. Christian hope is an expectation of a promised future based on a fulfilled historical past. Something that really happened. Something that had been promised in the past really happened as a down payment, as a guarantee that something that is promised in the future will really happen. And that thing that happened in the past, that really happened in the past, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That promises us something that will really happen in the future, namely that there is eternal life. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Those who believe in Christ, who have trusted in Christ, will also be raised from death. Oh, man, this will make a Baptist preacher dance. our hope, Christian hope. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this. Our hope, Christian biblical hope, listen, it's not in the resurrection. It's through. Did you read it in 1 Peter? Listen again to what he says. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it through the resurrection but not in the resurrection? Here's why. Because our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in a person, and Jesus is alive. Oh, you just totally didn't even come. You totally did. You didn't get that. Our hope is not simply in an event that happened. It's through that event that we know that Jesus Christ is living. He is alive. And he has promised that he is coming. And we know that he is coming because he said he was coming. And we know that he is coming because he said he was coming because he told us that he would be resurrected from the dead before he was ever put to death. You'll see in a little while that pretty much everything that Jesus said was going to happen, happened. There's one thing left. But listen, if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then we have no hope. You're going to need your Bible out today because we're going to do a lot of jumping around. I counted at least 10 times in this sermon that I'm going to ask you to turn to another place. Which might mean that you're going to be here for a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to just listen to this as we think about the Christian hope that we have. And if 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What I do here is just nothing. But it's not just that. It also says, and your faith, what you believe, what you've trusted in, it's also in vain. If Jesus is not resurrected from the dead. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. You see, the preaching of the apostles was not just that Jesus is a good dude who'll give you a better life and will make everything better in your life right now. The reason why the disciples, why the apostles were severely persecuted, chased the entire rest of their lives, was not because they were saying that Jesus was a prophet. It's because they were saying that he was alive, that he was risen from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So this is what Peter had already started off with. You're an exile here. You don't belong here. It's not about this life. You weren't born for this life. By the way, that's just not for Christians. That's for people who are not believers. You weren't born for this place. You were born for another place. So, the resurrection explains where our hope is. It's not that it is our hope, but it's through the resurrection that our hope is explained. And that was the one and only point that I preached last week. Amen? That is the Christian hope explained. Now, number two. Number two, the Christian hope exposed. I want you to look at verse 6 and 7 with me here. He says, in this, in what? in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the salvation that you have, in the hope that's been guaranteed to us. He says, in this you rejoice. You rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at the revealing of Jesus. In other words, Peter says here, the hope that we have is going to be exposed. Whatever hope you have currently in your life, whatever you're putting your hope in, whatever you're trying to place your peace in, whatever you're trying to find some stability, a place to put as your foundation, as your launching pad, that's going to be exposed in this life, no matter what it is. He says, as Christians, while we wait as broken people. We're not sitting still as Christians. We are on a mission. And this is where this whole piece about hope, where the rubber meets the road. This is your day-to-day life. Life has its own ways of exposing what you believe, doesn't it? Of what's inside of your heart and in your mind. Life has a way of pressing down hard on us till what is on the inside comes out. Suffering is the logical result of trusting Jesus. Hey, let Pastor Andy give you an exciting new message today. I particularly want all you young people to look at me for a second, and I want you to hear this. And that doesn't mean that you more experienced people stop looking at me, okay? But I want to look right into the eyes of a lot of bunch of young people in here today, and I want you to hear something. Suffering is the logical consequence of trusting Jesus. Somebody needs to tell you that. Somebody has to be honest and tell you that. If you're going to live like a Christian, and more so in the culture that we live in today, you are going to suffer. And it happens in a number of ways. I read this a couple of weeks ago, one person who said, suffering is the wake that follows behind salvation's boat. For Peter, Jesus clashed with the myriad of Roman gods. And likewise, biblical Christian character today stands illumined in neon colors against the darkness of our culture's definition of faith, spirituality, and particularly of morality. And that simply means that there are going to be trials for the vibrant believers in Jesus. In that same book, 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 4, verse 12. This is what Peter says about this, and we're going to get even further and further into it. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, Peter is saying, don't let this shock you. Don't let it knock you off your rocker. Jesus, God is not. In this world, this is going to happen. But, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter is not saying that we as Christians should be offensive so that somehow we can be persecuted. The cross does that on its own. But being true to the cross, being true to our biblical faith, will find us certainly experiencing trials and difficulties. In fact, we should be surprised if we don't experience it. And that's what the writer of Lamentations was saying in Lamentations 3. He was saying, that I read to you earlier, saying, I wake up every day and it's like wormwood. That means it's bitter. It's a struggle. He says, but I fix my mind on this one thing. The steadfast love of God is new every day. And he clings to that. Well, in verse 6 and verse 7, I want you to see that Peter describes how Christian hope is exposed, how it's revealed to us. He shows it in 5 ways. I'm going to move through this very quickly. First of all, look in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, for a little while you experience these trials. Trials are going to be brief. Your trials are brief. Sometimes we have to cling to that, don't we? Sometimes we have to really hold on to that and say, honestly, although this feels like it's gone on forever and another day, in perspective, the trials that we face now are very brief in nature. They only last a little while. Later on in this book, Peter will say this in verse 10. It's our benediction, right? And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen you. It happens only for a little while. It doesn't last forever in comparison to eternity. Number two, look, he says, not only is it brief, he says, but it comes in multiple means. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials. Trials come in all kinds of forms and fashion as a Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus and you are living for Jesus, there are going to be struggles that happen in all kinds of various ways. I'm not going to try to get into all of them. You probably know some of them. Some of them will come from the outside. Some of them will bubble up from the inside, but they will come. And they will come in a multitude of means. Listen to what James says in James 1, verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There will be trials with family, trials with enemies, trials at work, trials at school, trials in loneliness, trials together, trials with others, trials at every corner of life as a Christian, you need to know, oh boy! Sounds a little bit better than your best life now. Just saying. Number three, they are inevitable. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, he says, if necessary. The word that he uses there, it doesn't mean maybe they will, maybe they won't. He's saying it is necessary. Jesus said trials for his followers are inevitable. They're inevitable. Hey, you know what? If you just think about it for a second, Jesus said some really kind of strange things, didn't he? I mean, there's some things I want to ask Jesus when I get to heaven because there's some strange stuff that he said, like this. Lose your life and you'll save it. Right? He's talking about the difficulties that are going to come up in life. How about this? Take up your cross and follow me. I'd rather ditch it and follow, right? Or this one, how about, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you. Blessed? That's the word that Jesus uses to describe your life if you are hated, excluded, and reviled. He describes you as blessed. Yes. John 16, I think, probably gives us the best summation from Jesus that trials, difficulty, struggles, problems, persecution, they are all exposed in our life when we live for Christ. John 16, beginning in verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now you jump over to verse 33 in that same chapter, John 16, 33. You know this verse. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will. But, Jesus says, take heart. Have courage. I have overcome the world. What did John say in his first epistle, John 4, 4, 1 John 4, 4? Greater is he that is in you than the one that is in the world. These things are inevitable. They're going to happen. Number four, he says, the Christian hope is revealed. Not only will they be brief in multiple means, they will be inevitable, but he says that it proves that our faith is real. Look at verse 7. He says, so that you experience these, you're grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith is revealed. And he describes it like gold in a refiner's fire. Some of you probably know that process that's used. Someone who works with fine metals takes them and they put them in the fire, and the impurities are melted out so that what's left is pure and real and true and stronger than it was when the impurities were left in. And here, Peter, along with Paul and Jesus, they all say this, that our faith is going to be tested by fire so that it's strengthened and hardened and built up. And folks, listen, Christian, you are experiencing difficulties and trials and problems and struggles. We know, you know. If you don't, then you're in like a spiritual coma. And you need to wake up. We all experience trials. And when we are living for Christ, when Jesus is the centerpiece of my mind and my heart, the words that I say and the actions that I execute, that I deliver, I am going to experience pushback, resistance from the world. And you'll feel it. You know you do. You feel it in your heart. You're even wondering if you're going to say it, if you're going to do something for Jesus, if you're going to act in accordance with what God wants you to do. You know you feel that pushback. Why is that? Because we know that it stands in contradiction to the world. But Jesus says, and here 1 Peter says, that is the testing of your faith, like your faith being placed in the fire, the refiner's fire. And what comes out is 24 karat. Oh, how we hate the trials, don't we? Oh, no, you're the only one who's going, oh, no, Pastor, I'm so spiritual, I embrace the trials as they come. I love them because I know they... Shut up. Come on. None of us likes to go through trials. None of us likes to be persecuted for our faith. It's even hard for me to use the word persecution because I don't know that we get a whole lot of persecution. But you've said things, you've done things where people in your life have excluded you, reviled you. You know that that's happened. God is using the real difficulties that you experience to burn away some of the things that don't matter, that don't honor God. He's using them. And he's exposing the true faith from a superficial profession. So let the trials come. Let the storms come. Your faith will be made more valuable than any kind of gold. And finally, number five, the Christian hope is exposed to result in God's glory. Look what he says in verse 7 again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says nearly the same thing in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Paul says, it's not even worth comparing. Oh, we want to put it on the scales. Paul says, don't even look at that. Silliness. This against that? What's happening to me in this world compared to what will happen where I will experience the glory of Jesus Christ? Not even worth my time, Paul says. So let me ask you a question. Is it real? This hope that we have as Christians, this expectation of a promised future, that we can endure the kind of stuff that we endure through this life in order to live for Him now so that we can experience with Him then? The glory, is it real? The hope that you have, was it real for Peter? Was it real for the disciples? Let me tell you how real it was, this idea that we will suffer. Some would suffer and die for a lie that they thought was true. We saw that happen in 9/11. They died for what they thought was true, but it was a lie. No one dies for something that they know is a lie. And the disciples of Jesus Christ were in a historically unique position to know for certain, and they suffered. Do you get that? The disciples of Jesus Christ were in a historically unique position like no other in being with Jesus, watching Him, seeing, and eyewitness to the resurrection. They were in a unique position to know for certain whether or not what was being told and what had been done was either the truth or a lie. And no one suffers knowingly for a lie. And what was the result for the disciples? They suffered because they knew that it was true. That's astonishing to me. So, if you actually live like a Christian, if you actually follow Jesus' teachings, your hope will be exposed by the trials that you face. All right, very quickly, I want to just give you this last one, and we'll be finished with this. The Christian hope is explained in the resurrection. The Christian hope is exposed in our trials that we face. And finally, the Christian hope is embraced. Explained, exposed, embraced. Read verses 8 and 9 with me of 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I have to admit to you, when I read these verses, I can't help it. My mind immediately goes to Thomas, the doubter. In fact, just turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 20. John 20. And I think it starts about verse 24. Yeah. John 20, 24. I love how Peter says this, and he says it so well. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Well, it wasn't always that way for Thomas, was it? Listen, as John reports, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, meaning that Jesus had come to the disciples after he had been resurrected from the dead. After they already knew that Jesus had been crucified, placed in the grave for 3 days, now Jesus had come to all of them, but Thomas wasn't there. And so they report and tell him. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Whatever. Come on, man. Please. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails." Now I want you to see that. "Unless I see and place my finger into the mark of the nails, unless I feel and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Famous last words. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Hey, about that thing that you said a week ago. Come here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it at my side. Don't disbelieve. I don't want you to not have faith. You need faith. You need some evidence to have faith." Jesus said, "Here it is. Believe. I want you to believe." I don't think this is Jesus chastising Thomas terribly. Maybe a little bit. Well, not terribly. I think this is Jesus saying, "I want you to believe, Thomas. You have doubt in your heart. I want you to believe." Thomas was given evidence. He was given reasons to believe. And by the way, what does Thomas do? He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And again, I don't believe that he's saying to Thomas, they're blessed because they didn't see. You saw, you believed, you're not blessed. I don't think he said. You think Thomas was blessed? Please. Of course he was. He was incredibly blessed. Thomas was given evidence. He was given reasons to believe. By the way, he was given enough evidence to believe, wasn't he? And so have you. You have been given enough evidence to believe. Last week I talked about the evidence for the resurrection, pointing to the fact that Jesus is alive. This week I've talked about the suffering of the disciples. That's evidence for the fact that Jesus is alive. You have been given evidence. The question is, how much evidence will you need to embrace hope? Christian, how much evidence are you going to need in order to finally give up and say, "Lord, I trust you. Even through these trials, I am going to trust you"? How much evidence? The resurrection? The suffering of the eyewitnesses? Their lives radically changed? History that swings on the hinge of Jesus? How much? How much evidence? Well, you say, "Well, I have doubts." Believe me, understand this. My junior year at Oklahoma Baptist University was terrible. I lived in a mobile home, mostly by myself. And my doubts about my beliefs in God were so strong that I laid on the carpet in the front room every day for hours and hours. I did. I had massive, massive doubts. And you know what I came to find out? Because I felt so horrible about that. I came to find out that it is okay to have doubts. Look at Thomas. So if you're sitting here today and you're suffering with this of I have doubts and I'm ashamed that I've had doubts, it is okay, Christian. It is okay to have doubts. In fact, I want to tell all of you, don't believe this stuff because I'm telling you, explore it yourself. That's what I did. And you know what I found out? You know what brought me out of my doubts? One thing, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ convinced me that this is real. That Jesus was exactly who he says he was. That he had done exactly what he said he did. That he actually loved me like his word says he loves me. And then I embraced the hope that God had. All of my despair began to leave. Does that mean all of my doubts went away? I have to remind myself again and again and again. But every time I open this book, its pages remind me that he is exactly who he says he was. And he's alive. And if he is exactly who he says he was, there's one last thing that he said. He said, I'm coming. I will rescue you from this because it's real. Even in my doubts, I could rejoice in hope because I had enough evidence to believe, and the resurrection pointed me to the fact that Jesus is coming back to rescue us. Remember the story I started with? Marcus Luttrell. You can watch the movie Lone Survivor, or read the book, better yet. Marcus Luttrell was battered in his body. Shattered, absolutely shattered in his mind. Still being hunted by the enemy all alone. And he should have died. But what kept him alive was that deep inside he knew that someone was coming. Do you see it, Christian? The world, your world all around you is in complete chaos. And where does your hope come from? Because you can know from historical things that have happened in the past, you can know someone is coming. And he comes for you. And so we wait. We wait because every single word that he has said has been true. We wait and we work and we endure, we trust, and most of all, we hope. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that you would visit our hearts as we struggle through this world. We confess to you our doubts. We confess to you that we have, at times our focus has been more on this world than it has been on the world to come. On trying to be a good citizen in this place and less on being a citizen of our homeland. Father, I pray today for that heart that is here that has never placed its trust and its hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, for the deliverance from wrath, for the hope of heaven. Some are here today that hear that still small voice inside. And God, they want to respond to you today. Today, I pray that you would help them to know that you have come for them. Come to rescue them. Come to save them. Come to transform their life. God, I pray that you would instill hope. I pray for us as believers that are in this room, that you would help us to live from this living hope that you have given us, that Jesus is alive, that we are ambassadors of Christ, that we have the mind of Christ, and that we live for a promised future with expectation that flows from what you have done in real space and time. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you're coming. We give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to all stand with me for just a moment. After I give the benediction in just a moment, if you need to come and know the hope of Jesus Christ, if you need to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then I want to invite you to meet me to my right, to your left, underneath that exit sign right outside that hallway, where we can have a little private moment with either myself or one of our staff. We'd love to share with you how you can know Christ. Or maybe you're going through trials and difficulties and struggles, and you need your hope to be bolstered, and you want someone to pray with you. Our pastors would love to pray with you today. Or perhaps you need to come and say, I want to be a member of this church, or I need to be baptized, or you just need counseling with something today. All of our pastors will be standing right outside here right after the benediction, and we would love to share with you how you can walk with Christ. Now, if you would join me this morning in our benediction, it comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And it says this, by the way, what great hope it gives us. It says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into God's eternal glory in Christ, will himself, what? Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Did I forget it? No. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to get it. I'll get it first, okay? We're going to get it. God bless you. May God strengthen you with the hope of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed. God bless you.